Okay, we're going to Daniel chapter 8 tonight. Moving right along here. In chapter 7, the last one we looked at, that was originally written in Aramaic or Chaldee. And the rest of Daniel is written in Hebrew. Now, chapter 8 gives us another vision, and it occurs 2 years after the first vision of chapter 7. Remember, chapter 7 was the first year of Belshazzar, the king, which in chapter 5 he got overthrown. So actually chapter 7 was written before chapter 5. But this is the way that God, I guess, wanted them, you know, put in order. And chapter 8 is in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, verse 1. That means it's written 2 years later. Okay, so it's the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. A vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. So meaning the first vision. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Eule. Okay, Shushan is in the southwestern part of Persia, or today what we would call Iran. And it was the capital. And in those days, it was called Elam. And it was the chief city of the Persian kingdom. It stands by the Eulai River, which was also called the Eulaeus Canal. I don't know if that makes a difference to you, but I found out about it, so I thought I'd tell you. Okay, verse 3. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. So I guess as the ram stood there, the one horn grew up higher and one lesser. The ram's head is the symbol of the Persian Empire. The king of Persia, instead of a crown, had a golden ram's head that he sat on top of his head. And they had all kinds of, you know, likenesses of rams and, you know, carved into the walls and on the pillars and all the other stuff. And the two horns were there. One was higher, one was lower. The lower one represented Media. Remember Darius the Mede, Media, and the other one, the larger one, was Persia. The reason being that Media was the smaller half of the kingdom. You know, they were two kingdoms, separate kingdoms, and they merged together through, you know, politics, marriage. The two royal families got together, and they had an alliance, I guess. So the smaller was Media, and the larger was Persia. So, verse 4. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. Now, if you remember back in chapter 5, Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall, and the Persians came in and conquered the city of Babylon the next day. Or during that night, that very night. So this was a prophecy of, you know, that kingdom conquering what had been up to that point the most powerful empire in the world, the Babylonian Empire. So it says here, he pushed westward, northward, and southward so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great or became mighty. So, you know, it's just explaining in a vision, in a figurative sense, what the kingdom of Persia was doing. And the word pushing is the word butting, you know, ram's butt, right? Yeah. They have those horns and they go down and they butt things. So, and he became great and he was mighty, became proud and everything else. Verse 5, and as I was considering, you know, he's thinking about this, he sees this vision, and he's thinking about this ram, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. He-goat means a leaper of goat, of goats. And notable horn means it was prominent. You could see it. It was apparent. And it came from the west. The goat is the symbol of Greece, even today. According to the myths of Greece, the first colony was directed by an oracle to take a goat for a guide and build a city, which they did, and they called it Aegea, from the word, I don't know how you pronounce it, it's A-I-X, which means a goat. And of course, next to Greece is what? The Aegean Sea. So I guess it's the Sea of the Goat. Anyway, so the same is true of Greece. They had, you know, symbols of goats, and that was, you know, like their, like we have an eagle on our flag and all that stuff. They had a goat. So, and it's in their monuments and everything else. So you have this goat, and he's a he-goat, and he has this prominent or conspicuous horn on his head or between his eyes, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which had I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Okay. So it says that the goat came from the west, and of course, Greece is west of Persia, and Babylon, and he came exceeding fast, and it says he came with choler, which means wrath, great wrath, or anger. And he just took care of that ram. He beat him, which if you read history, the Greek Empire led by Alexander the Great moved very quickly and conquered the known world in a very short period of time. And one of the first things they did was conquer the Persian Empire. So then it says in verse 8, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, or proud and mighty. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, for it came, and for it, or in place of it, came up four notable or prominent or conspicuous ones toward the four winds of heaven, the north, the south, the east, and the west. That's what it means. And when it was broken, it means it was, you know, broken to bits. So, verse 9, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, or grew exceeding great, toward the south and toward the east and toward the pleasant land. Pleasant land being Israel, right? The land of God's people. So one of these horns was a small horn. In other words, it had little beginnings. There are different views concerning the little horn or the small horn. In chapter 7, 8, we saw a little horn with eyes speaking great things. Almost all the scholars and students agree, and the commentators, that that is a foretelling of the Antichrist. This small horn brings differences in viewpoints. Bullinger believes it refers to the small horn of chapter 7. Schofield, on the other hand, says that this prophecy is fulfilled in one Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes. We'll get more with that. And he lived around BC 175, who profaned the temple and terribly prosecuted the Jews, not to be confounded with the little horn of Daniel 7. Okay, so Antiochus was the name of 13 kings of the Seleucid dynasty. The Seleucid dynasty was one of the four kingdoms that came out of the Greek Empire after Alexander died. Antiochus Epiphanes was number four in the line. They ruled the western portion of Alexander's domain. They ruled Syria and Armenia and I forget what else, Asia, part of Asia Minor. We're going to see more about that as we go along. But the city Antioch was named after these guys. Right? And there were several Antiochs, actually. Okay. So, verse 10, and it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Okay, now this is the reasoning of why this little horn could not be Antiochus Epiphanes. And we'll understand a little more later, but he couldn't have brought down the stars from heaven or the host, which would mean angels from heaven, and done that. So, you know, he couldn't have conquered angels. You know, angels have, you know, we saw in the Old Testament, one angel wiped out a whole army. It wasn't much of a contest either. So, verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, meaning God. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Meaning the Holy of Holies, God's sanctuary on earth was cast down or it was destroyed. Now, if you go to, we're not going to go there right at the second, but you know, you go to Revelation and it talks about these things, how the Antichrist and the beast, they take over the temple and all this other stuff. But let's go. Let's see. So verse 11, it says, yea, the prince of the host, which is God himself, he made himself, this little horn, made himself to be like God, the creator. He took the daily sacrifice away, meaning the morning and evening sacrifices, and God's sanctuary was cast down. Bullinger said this all belongs to the time of the end and was not fulfilled by Antiochus. His career may have been a foreshadowing of it, but it wasn't a biblical foreshadowing. It's in history, but he's not mentioned in the Bible. But will be fulfilled by him who is the little horn, Daniel, of Daniel 7, the Antichrist. And if you hold your place here and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I hope you guys are following this. I know it's a little, you have to think about these things and look at them for a while because it can be a little tough. So chapter 2 of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, and verse 3 we're going to begin. It says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Falling away first is the gathering together, right? The church is gathered. And then all these other things happen, and this man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shalt the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it's not a spiritual battle, right? The Lord will consume him with the spirit of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So there seems to be a similarity here with that and this little horn. Can't say 100%, but we look at it. So verse 12, and an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression or rebellion. An host, an army against the daily sacrifice, an army against the worship of the true God in the temple. And if you remember in after the gathering together or in the end times, there's a point where Israel comes back and rebuilds the temple and begins to again do the sacrifices. And then this whole thing takes place. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered, or it was effectual, and it was successful. That's what practiced and prospered means. It was effectual, and it was successful. Then I heard one saint speaking to another saint. And another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? Woohoo! So what's a saint here? Who's it talking about? Well, it's a holy one, probably referring to an angel. In Daniel 4, if we go back there real quick, verse 13, it says, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. A watcher and a holy one in Aramaic, this is in the Aramaic section, referred to an angel. Okay? I mean, what other saints were around at this time? What other holy ones were around? So I heard one saint speaking, and he's in a vision. I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? How long is this whole thing going to take place? And the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. Okay, well, I was also going to tell you to look at Psalm 89, 5 and 7, but you can look at that. It talks about a holy one and an angel. But transgression is the Hebrew word pasha. It means to sin against lawful authority or rebel. And the word desolation is a Hebrew word shamem. And it means to be a desolation, dry and ruined. So, and the host means the ministers of the sanctuary. You know, they came in, this host that went against it, But there were the ministers there in the sanctuary, and they got thrown out or killed or whatever. The word for desolation, shamem or shamem, is used in Daniel 6 times. The English word is used the 7th time, but it is a different Hebrew word. In these desolations, it speaks of the desolation of the sanctuary, the desolation of the temple, the desolation of the land of Israel, and the desolation of Jerusalem. Okay? And, you know, when the Babylonians came in, they destroyed Jerusalem, right? They tore down the walls, they destroyed the temple, and that's when Ezra and Nehemiah had to go back and build it back up. But it was desolate. It was empty. It was ruined. It was destroyed. Verse 14, and he said unto me, unto 2,000. So here he's going to give an answer. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Because it was what? It was polluted, right? It was no longer holy and clean. It was no longer sanctified. So he says 2,300 days, which is 6 years and about 140 days. And it's a little bit hard to figure exactly because the Hebrew calendar is not like our calendar. The Hebrew calendar worked on a lunar month, and their years were 360 days. Now, they did something with those 5 days, and I don't remember. I read somewhere or something that a special 5 days set aside, which kept their calendar. Huh?
Every few years, they had an extra month.
Is that what they did?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, that's it. Thank you. I knew there was something, I just couldn't remember. Okay, so it was 2,300 days until the cleansing of the sanctuary. Cleansing means to sanctify or vindicate. And days means really has to do with the evening, morning sacrifices in Hebrew. You know, it's the evening and the morning. So this is kind of the answer to the question posed in verse 13 of how long? Now, it doesn't tell us when the 2,300 days commences. That's the only thing. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ule, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Wow. So, you know, here's Daniel. He's there. He's hanging out. And he sought for the meaning. He's thinking about it. He stood there and he's thinking about it and wondering what this all means. And all of a sudden, there's this man next to the river in front of him. And then a voice comes out and says, hey, Gabriel, make him understand. Now, in verse 15, the word for a man is the word Geber, G-E-B-E-R, which means a mighty man. And then in verse 16, when it says a man's voice, it's the word Adam, which is the normal Hebrew word for man. So, Gabriel is the first of two angels given names in the word. Michael is the other, right? There's two angels that are named, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel has been referred to, not in the Bible, but in other places by people, as the divine messenger. And sometimes people think that when it says, when an angel appears and it says the angel of God, it's referring to Gabriel. But we don't know that for sure, but that's what people think. You know, that doesn't say just an angel, but the angel of God. But again, we don't know that. Chapter 9, verse 21, we're just going to jump there for a second. And this is another vision later on, year or two later, or the next year. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And then let's go to Luke chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse 11. And there appeared unto him, this is about Zacharias. Remember Zacharias and Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was barren. And Zacharias was of the course of Abia, and he was in the temple. And it says in verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice in his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and in power of Elias or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. Woohoo! Yeah. That's pretty cool. Yeah. Then let's go to verse 26. And in the sixth month, you know, the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor or grace in God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall have no end. So here we have all the places where Gabriel is spoken of in the Bible. There's four, two in Luke and two in Daniel. What's kind of interesting is he comes to Zacharias, and he comes to Mary to bring these momentous announcements. Mm-hmm. You know, these great prophecies of what's going to happen. But then he comes and visits Daniel twice. Mm-hmm. Twice. It's got to tell you, man, this was really important. He really wanted Daniel to understand. He really, you know. And he, you know, well, when we read chapter 9, you see how much he loved Daniel. But it's just amazing that Gabriel came to him twice. Now, you know, it could be that Gabriel visited other people and who knows how many times or what. But we don't know because it doesn't tell us. You know, I'm sure he just doesn't sit around up in heaven all the time. But that's the only thing it tells us. That's all we know. So we move on back to Daniel chapter 8, verse 17. Well, let's see. Yeah. Gabriel, okay. So it was Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. At the time of the end shall be. So he's telling us when this is all going to happen, at the time of the end. Now, it's kind of interesting, calls him son of man. There's only two people in the Old Testament that are called the son of man. It's Ezekiel and Daniel. Of course, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ calls himself the son of man. And then in Numbers, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. But that's God speaking of himself, saying he's not, right? So he says, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me, and he set me upright. Well, I'm glad he did that. Mm-hmm. Must be hard to fall on your face. How God worked these visions, it's amazing. So, and he said, verse 19, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The last end, the fulfillment of the vision at the appointed time. And the indignation is the wrath. That's what the word means, wrath. We know that the wrath, when it speaks of it in the New Testament, is speaking of the time of God's judgment. So, now verses 20 through 25 is the explanation of the vision by Gabriel. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. See, I read ahead, that's why I knew that. And the rough goat is the king of Greece, which would have been Alexander the Great. He's never spoken of in the word by name, but that's who it is, right? We just know from history and what's described. And the time period. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, you know, in pieces, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nations, but not in his power. You know, it was he died, and he didn't have any children. He was pretty young. He was like 33 years old, I think. And his kingdom was split up between four of his generals or whatever people. And it says, now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms, you know, for it means in place of it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. In other words, they didn't have the same power that he had. So the four kingdoms are, one was the dynasty of the Ptolemies, and they controlled Egypt and Palestine and parts of Asia Minor. And that's the family that Cleopatra came from. So, you know, people always think of Cleopatra as the queen of Egypt, but she was really Macedonian. She was a Greek, and her family had been, you know, Alexander the Great had conquered Egypt, and then her ancestor, Ptolemy, became the ruler over that part of the Greek Empire. So she was born in Egypt, but she was of Macedonian descent, Greek descent. The second one was the Cassanders, or the Cassander dynasty, and they controlled Macedonia and Greece itself. The Lysimachus dynasty, which ruled over Bithynia, Thrace, and Mysia. And the fourth one was the Seleucid dynasty. Remember, Antiochus Epiphanes was part of the Seleucid dynasty. And they ruled Syria, Armenia, and the territories east of the Euphrates. So one of the things you're going to see, or you see in history, is that the Ptolemies kind of ruled up, you know, into Palestine and that bordered on Syria. So they touched, and then they got into problems with each other. They would fight against each other. Because later on, they were no longer part of one kingdom. They were four different kingdoms, and, you know, in the way kings are, they always want more. So that's what happened. So that's what happened. They didn't have that same power. They didn't get the power from, you know, that Alexander had. They were all on their own. Verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. The latter times. This means that it's pointing to future times, future events. Remember, we talked about prophecies. When they talk about the future, when they're foretelling, sometimes you can't determine when that future is going to occur. It could be the near future, like in Daniel 5, when Daniel foretold of Belshazzar's overthrow, it happened that night. But then, you know, Moses told of the overthrow and the captivity of Israel in Deuteronomy, and it happened hundreds and hundreds of years later when Assyria took the northern kingdom, and then the Babylonians took Judah and Benjamin. But then there are also prophecies of the future that still have not come to pass, right? We know about, you know, the end times and Revelation and all the other stuff. So the latter times points to future events. The transgressors are the rebellious ones. And having to come to the full, it says here, and in the latter time, their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, at God's appointed time. That's what it really means, when God's appointed time. When he says, okay, that's enough. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall arise. Understanding dark sentences. A king of fierce countenance, Bullinger says, one of the titles for the Antichrist. And understanding dark sentences, the NIV said, a master of intrigue. And the Septuagint translates this whole thing, a king of bold countenance, understanding riddles. Bullinger translates it, skilled in dissimulation, which means deceit or misleading. Verse 24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully. That's kind of interesting. He shall destroy wonderfully. It means he's really good at destroying. And shall prosper and practice, be effectual and successful, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, God's people, Israel. Not by his own power. We are not told who invests this king with this power, but it points to some things. So let's go to Revelation chapter 13. You there? Mm-hmm. Okay. Verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. Okay, and who's the dragon?
The devil.
Satan, the devil. Right. And let's go to 2 Thessalonians again. Chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So it kind of matches up with what it says in Daniel. You know, someone that's deceiving and stuff like that. So now we go to verse, well, we'll read verse 24, we'll go into verse 25. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He's given power by the devil. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, God's people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Craft is deceit. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So, by peace, destroy many. NIV says, when they feel secure, he will destroy many. The Septuagint says, and by craft or deceit shall destroy many, and he shall stand up for the destruction of many, and shall crush them in his hand, shall crush them as eggs in his hand. And of course, the Prince of Princes refers to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Of course, they didn't know it was Jesus Christ. They just knew the Messiah, a Messiah, a Prince of Princes, that one that would sit on David's throne forever. Yeah. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 11, because it says he shall be broken without hand. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. It says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The wicked there means the lawless one. And then let's go to 2 Thessalonians again. Chapter 2. In verse 8, we're going backwards. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And then Revelation 19. Verse 19. I saw the beast, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Who sat on the horse? Jesus Christ. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What a glorious ending. Back to Daniel chapter 8.
Cool, God let him know all this stuff, right?
Yeah, I mean, can you imagine receiving all this and he's there and he's got this, and it's a vision. It's not just revelation, it's a vision. And he's seeing all this stuff and this guy is explaining it, and it's like, wow. And he's an old man at this time. He's not young, he's at least in his late 80s. And the vision, verse 26, and the vision of the evening and morning which was told is true, or is truth. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days, which means it's still a long way off in the future. And then verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted.
I guess so.
and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business and was astonished at the vision, but none understood it, or none was aware, or I didn't, you know, nobody was aware of his vision. So that's where we're ending right here tonight. But, you know, he was still serving the king. He was still serving the king. At this time, it was Darius. And he was an amazing man. But he wrote down these visions. God told him to write them down and keep them. And he kept the record. And you know, it has to do with the times of the Gentiles. And it has to do with the end times and God's grand plan. And yet there's a lot of stuff he doesn't know. He doesn't know about the gathering together. He doesn't know about the church. He doesn't know about being born again. He doesn't know any of this stuff. But what he does know, he knows. And it's pretty wild. So that's where we're going to end tonight. Now, next Tuesday, I will not be around. So there will not be anything next Tuesday night. But it'll be the following week, which will be... I don't know. Yeah. Well, let's see. It'll be like the 13th or the 10th. The 10th, because it'll be after Mother's Day. So May 8th will be Mother's Day. The 10th will be the next night with Daniel. And we'll be into chapter 9, which is another vision. Well, actually, it's a vision, but there's also the prayer. And that's the whole reason I started, because I wanted to get to this prayer. Because we started out and we did all those months of prayer. But I wanted to see the prayer of Daniel. Because what a great guy he was. Okay, so Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for keeping us safe. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.